From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. As he proceeds with his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns returns to chapter 4, taking as his text verses 17 through 22. Here, the Apostle Paul again turns to Abraham as an example of the nature of justifying faith. The context speaks of Abraham's faith in God's promise of a son, in spite of his and Sarah's advanced ages. In the course of introducing the message, Dr. Cairns takes time to dispel the apparent conflict between Paul's teaching of justification by faith and James's emphasis upon justification by works in his epistle. As we'll see, there is no contradiction at all. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will commence this message, The Nature and Actions of Faith. First, please enjoy this brief devotional thought from Morning and Evening, a collection from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon.
Today's text is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. The things which are not seen. In our Christian pilgrimage, it is well, for the most part, to be looking forward. Forward lies the crown, and onward is the goal. Whether it be for hope, for joy, for consolation, or for inspiring of our love, the future must, after all, be the grand object of the eye of faith. Looking into the future, we see sin cast out, the body of sin and death destroyed, the soul made perfect and fit to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Looking further yet, the believer's enlightened eye can see death's river passed, the gloomy stream forded, and the hills of light attained on which standeth the celestial city. He seeth himself enter within the pearly gates, hailed as more than conqueror, crowned by the hand of Christ, embraced in the arms of Jesus, glorified with him, and made to sit together with him on his throne, even as he has overcome and has sat down with the Father on his throne. The thought of this future may well relieve the darkness of the past and the gloom of the present. The joys of heaven will surely compensate for the sorrows of earth. Hush, my fears. This world is but a narrow span, and thou shalt soon have passed it. Hush, hush, my doubts. Death is but a narrow stream, and thou shalt soon have forded it. Time, how short! Eternity, how long! Death, how brief! Immortality, how endless! Methinks I even now eat of Eshcol's clusters, and sip of the well which is within the gate. The road is so short, I shall soon be there. When the world my heart is rending with its heaviest storm of care, my glad thoughts to heaven ascending find a refuge from despair. Faith's bright vision shall sustain me till life's pilgrimage is past. Fears may vex, and troubles pain me. I shall reach my home at last.
Thank you.
From time to time here on Let the Bible Speak, we've called attention to Q&A with Alan Cairns. These are video clips of Dr. Cairns giving biblical answers to a variety of questions. These include such issues as, what is the gospel? Why did Christ have to be virgin-born? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? What's wrong with same-sex marriage? In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such concerns. As we've mentioned, all of these video clips have been available on the LTBSradio.com website. Now we're pleased to make available a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy of Q&A with Alan Cairns free of charge simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD of Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email ltbs@freepress.org. That's ltbs@freepress.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Finally, if you wish, you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day.
Tonight will be 17 to 22. Verse 17 to verse 22. Let me try to put this portion in its context before we read it. Romans 4 deals with what I have called in our outline that many of you have, the principle of grace. Showing, first of all, justification is by faith apart from works. That was illustrated from the case of Abraham, and then from the case of David. Then from verse 9 through verse 17, or 16 really, justification is by faith apart from circumcision. The whole ritual of the Mosaic Law. We dealt with that, showing how it applies therefore to Jews and Gentiles. Now, this final section of the chapter deals with the nature of justifying faith as it is illustrated from the case of Abraham, by the greatness of Abraham's faith. It's a vitally important passage for many reasons. The main reason is that here, and I want you to pay very strict attention to this, here you have what I will term a definitive description of the faith that justifies. This takes us beyond my opinions and your opinions. This is a God-given and inspired definitive description. Not just a brief definition, but an elongated description that is definitive in every part. of what I will call the nature and the actions of justifying faith. So that makes this a very important passage. It's vitally important for another reason, because in giving this description, I think you will see that it sets the whole argument about faith and works in its true perspective. The relation between faith and works in the doctrine of salvation is very little understood. Even great men at times have misstated the connection. Many have understood that there's a tension between Paul and James. Many have even gone so far as to say that there's a downright contradiction between Paul and James. You will probably be aware that at least for a time in his life, even Martin Luther despised and rejected the epistle of James as an epistle of straw. An epistle of straw. Because he imagined that it opposed Paul's doctrine of justification by faith alone. Some people, without going that far, imagine that the epistle of James sets out to give a corrective to an overemphasis on faith, if not by Paul, then by some of his more avid disciples. Now, on the surface, I have to confess that it's easy to see why people have imagined that Paul and James are on opposite sides of the fence when it comes to the way of salvation. Paul condemns the whole doctrine of justification by works and says in Romans 3:28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Absolutely clear on that matter. And he goes on immediately to give Abraham as an illustration of a man justified by faith without works. James, on the other hand, says, and I quote him from chapter 2, verse 24, by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And he proceeds to offer Abraham as an example of one justified by works, as he calls it in chapter 2, verse 21. So there is the appearance of open conflict here. But it's more an appearance than reality. Long, long ago, the great American Presbyterian preacher, J. Gresham Machen, pointed out that the works which Paul condemns are not the works which James commends. And the faith which Paul commends is not the faith that James condemns. There's only the appearance of controversy between them. What I'm saying is, if you look at the context, and that's what we want to do tonight, if you look at the context, you'll see that far from being in opposition, Paul and James are in complete agreement. First thing always to remember when you come to this controversy is that neither apostle is correcting the other. Nor indeed is either apostle correcting the views that other people have established upon the doctrine of either apostle. That's the first thing to remember. James is not correcting Paul. Nor is he correcting people who were carrying Paul's dogma or doctrine of faith alone to an extreme. The second thing, and this is vital, and actually in all the books that are written on the subject, you will very rarely ever come across this. I don't know why. It's certainly not original to me, but I wonder why it's not more emphasized. When you look at these two apostles, each of them was writing to answer a specific Jewish objection. Each of them was facing head on a Jewish argument. But the argument that Paul was answering was not the argument that James was answering. And that's the reason for the difference in their wording. Paul was opposing the Jewish dogma of self-righteous human merit. He was answering the argument of the Jews that he came across, that by their life, by their obedience, especially simply by the fact of their being part of the circumcised covenant people, they therefore were saved. There was merit in circumcision. There was merit in their works. That was the argument of the Jews. And Paul was answering that argument and saying it's not of works. It's all by grace through faith alone without works. Now that was not the argument that James was facing. The Jews with whom he was dealing were people who were emphasizing, we are followers of Moses who believe, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, in one God. We believe that great statement of Orthodox Judaism, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. And according to them, that monotheistic faith was enough to save them, even though they had no vital godliness. James was saying, that kind of faith is dead faith. Even the devil believes that much. And he's not saved. This faith cannot save. The faith that saves, James says, produces godly works. But didn't Paul teach the same thing? Didn't he constantly call for holiness in life and obedience to God? And in our portion tonight, you'll find that he minutely describes the actions and the nature of saving or justifying faith. Now, before we get into the details of this passage, what I want to do is read it with you, and I'm going to sum up verse by verse the argument that the Apostle Paul is making here, for it's vital that you get the argument. As I say, I'm not going to be able to preach in every verse at length. So I want you to get the argument as we read from verse 17 to the end of verse 22. As it is written, this is carrying over from verse 16, Abraham is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. When as yet Abraham and Sarah were old and childless, God pronounced Abraham the father of many nations. And Abraham believed that. Why? Because he believed that God is the God of life-giving power. So he believed it. That's why we go on in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might be the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So Abraham believed against hope. That is against every appearance when there was no human ground for hope. Now let's be realistic. When you're 99 years old and your wife is 10 years younger and you're both as good as dead, it's a wee bit late to start thinking that you're going to have a son who, through whom there will be multitudes and multitudes of your progeny. So it was all against hope. But he believed in hope. Now that can mean he believed hopefully, expectantly, as I'll point out later. But I tend to like another emphasis. Against hope, that's all subjective. He believed in the hope that God had given him. That's the objective hope. When there was no human ground for it, The aim of his faith was to gain the promise that he might become the father of many nations. And as a result, that's exactly what happened, as God had said. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Faced with this natural inability of Sarah and himself to do anything to realize the promise, Abraham did not grow weak in faith. There's a very interesting thing here. What we have is, I believe, the original of what Paul actually wrote. But very early in the history of the church, people had difficulties with that. And it's reflected in some of the early Greek manuscripts, because there's a change in what was written. They couldn't come to terms with this. He considered not his body now dead, because when they went back to the book of Genesis, it seemed to them that the evidence was that he did consider the impossibility of all this, the deadness of his body and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And so therefore, in some of the old manuscripts, they made the change. Doesn't change the sense, but it really... It says, without weakening his faith, he did consider the deadness of his body. As I say, the difference in words makes no difference to the meaning. Abraham knew that his body was dead, or as good as dead. He knew that. But he didn't consider that that was enough to disbelieve God. He didn't believe that that was ground enough to give up the hope that God had set before him. So he didn't become weak in faith. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving God the glory. He didn't stagger in unbelief. He was strong in faith. How did he show the strength of his faith? By two things. First, he gave glory to God. He was praising God for the promise before it was fulfilled. That gives glory to God. And then, secondly, in the next verse, verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He gave glory to God by his utter conviction that God could do everything that he had promised.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.